Good morning. Isn't that a great story? And the truth is, over the course of the 8 years, we're hearing that story over and over and over again. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, whether it's on your phones, your digital device, if you're listening online today, if you would stop the recording and if you would pull out your Bible or your tablet and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Today we are here and we're taking just a little bit of time and we're thanking God for the last 8 years. But I want to tell you today that this is not a stroll down memory lane. That this isn't us looking back and saying, oh, the good old days. That's what old people do. That's what old organizations do when they've crested their effectiveness and they're on the downhill side. They say, oh, but we used to be really good, or we used to be really profitable. That's what organizations and individuals on the backside do. They don't do that in the prime of their life. And I want to tell you, Grace Hill, that's where we're at today, the prime of our life. And we're moving forward, but we're going to take time and look back, but it's not a stroll down memory lane. But I want to tell you, as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we do take time to look back. We do take time and look at what's gone in our lives, because when we look back, we see those moments where we go, ah, that's where God was in that moment. Ah, that in my moment of grieving, there's where God sent that person and he comforted my heart. Man, in that time of financial need, that's where he met that need. Oh man, in that time where I was so discouraged, that's where I felt him working in my heart. We look back, and in those moments, we look back not to stroll down memory lane, but as Christians and as organizations and today as a church, we look back strategically. We look back purposefully in order to see where God was working. And to see where he's active in our lives and where he's been strategically involved in our church. And even the truth of the matter is, if you're in this room today or you're listening online today, that you might not even be a Christ follower. You might still be a seeker wondering what this whole Christianity thing is about. But if you take a moment and you look back and you catalog the history of your life, you're going to see moments where only God helped you through seasons of your life. We look back strategically. And when we look back strategically, it causes us to see the nature of God, and it gives us encouragement for the future. When we see what God has done, we know what God will do, and it encourages us as we move forward. So today, we're going to talk about what we've seen over the last 8 years at Grace Hill, the work of God. Some good old-fashioned testimonies of where God's been at work. This church's story. What we've seen God do. But first, I want to read to you Philippians 1:6, a verse that we've read several times already through the course of today's service. It says this in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Grace Hill, would you read that out loud with me together again? Let's read it, and let's read it like we mean it, with a lot of passion. So here we go. Are you ready? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You guys sound great. In college, I lived in East Dallas. I lived in this part of the city in a garage apartment. And while I lived there, I fell in love with this part of the city, fell in love with Dallas. And I remember that as God began to stir our hearts years later to plant a great church in East Dallas, that I remembered I was pastoring in Houston, and I called a friend of mine whose church is about 30 minutes away, and I called him and I said, hey, why don't you send one of the young leaders at your church? You're a large church. You've got a great staff. You've got a lot of young leaders. Why don't you send some of your young leaders and a team into East Dallas? You send the team. My church will pay for it. We've got the ability, we're of a size as a church that will fund the entire event if you'll just send a team. And he said, you know, Michael, it's just not what we're doing right now. We've got other things going on. We don't feel like it's what we're supposed to do. So I called him back. I was sure that he missed God, and I called him back 2 weeks later. Hey, why don't you send a team over there? We'll fund it. In fact, I'll come up, and we'll drive through that part of the city with you. You're going to fall in love with it. And he said, Michael, it's just not what we're doing. And I knew he was missing God, that sinner, pastor, right? A couple of months later, I call him again, said, hey, go look through that part of the city. And I harassed him and harassed him. He finally said, I'll call you back. 2 days later, he said, I'm headed over there. Let's talk. And so as he drove through the city, we talked. He said, all right, I'm going to take 2 weeks to pray about it. And he called me back in 2 weeks and says, hey, it's not in our heart to do that. We're not going to do it, man. I appreciate you, but we're not going to do it. And really, Tamara and I just would continue to come back here, even though we lived in Houston, and come back and see family. We'd go on dates all through the community here, and we would end up just praying, Lord, put another great church in East Dallas. Not diminishing any of the works that are here, any of that, but it was in our hearts for the Lord to establish something powerful here. A year later, I took a mission trip to Russia. And while I was in Russia, we're there, and it's very, very different than here. But everything that it was there reminded me of this portion of the city. And we came back, and my wife and I began to seek the Lord for God's will. And while we're seeking the Lord for God's will, that she would close her eyes to pray, and she would see an image in her eyes. And she would think, man, what is wrong with my eyes? Every time I close my eyes to pray, I see this image. And she was really struggling with what it was, and almost to the point where she said, I'm going to go to the doctor. And one day when she was praying, she felt like she remembered what that shape was that she was seeing. And this map that still hangs in our offices, it's torn, it's tattered, it's taped in some areas. But as she pulled it out, the shape that she saw was the outline of the two zip codes that stirred our passion for Dallas. Now, since then, our vision and our heart and our understanding of the city has expanded and has grown, but that was the original thing that God began to speak to us and that he began to put into our hearts. And so really what's amazing to me is that literally that we see, number one, if you're taking notes, if we're talking about the story of Grace Hill, is that God still speaks to people's hearts. God still speaks, and literally he put a vision in our heart and a vision in Tamara's eyes and her mind, and you're thinking, that's crazy. Crazy or not, that's what God was doing. How many of you know God still speaks, and sometimes it's in ways that are a little bit off the wall? How many of you know that? And so God still speaks, and we've seen that over the last 8 years, that he speaks to us, he directs us, he compels us, he convicts us. There's times that he disciplines us. And even as a non-believer, someone who is not following Christ, if you're listening today, is that he convicts our heart. He draws us with his love, that God is still speaking to us. And I know that when we say this, and when I say it so emphatically, that in a room like this, some of you are saying, yes, you're right. God still speaks. I'm hearing from him. He's speaking to me. And some are saying, yes, I was hoping you were saying that because I'm not hearing from him. And I'm glad to hear that God still speaks. And some, you're saying, man, I really hope you're right. But I'm not hearing from God right now. So how do I even know that he still speaks to us? Have you ever been at that point where you're saying, I hope you're right, Michael, but I'm not sure he still speaks? Have you ever been there? Romans 8 says this. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, and it tells us that we are children of God. So in fact, if you read the passage, the short of it is, those who are followers of Christ, he's speaking to you. And he's saying, you're my son. You're my daughter. I love you so much. You don't have to live in bondage. You can live in freedom. Read the passage. He's saying, I love you. You're my child. And you can live in freedom today. Read. It's an amazing story of the grace of God and of him saying, I speak to my children. You guys know that I'm a father to three daughters. And you know what I do to my daughters? I speak to them. I love them. I direct them. I correct them, I chastise them when they need it, and I give godly, fatherly advice. In fact, my daughter's off at college right now, and this guy that she kind of had a crush on walked up to her that she thought, oh, dad, he's so handsome. He walked up to her and said, hey, I've been watching you. Can I get your number? Let's go hang out. I was like, what? And I was like, you play it cool. You don't chase that boy around. Let him chase you. You know what I'm saying? And then she said, you know, they hung out on an evening, and she says, hey, he asked if I could go have coffee. And I was like, say no, no. Texting her, right? I speak to my kids. I went and I tucked McKenna in when she got home late from working last night, and I tucked her in and kissed her because that's what fathers do. And if me as an earthly, frail, fragile father can do that and does it, how much more does God the Father speak to his children? And so when we talk about God speaking to us and us seeing that in the miraculous moments of over and over and over again, God speaking, we should never be surprised, because that's what God does, is he speaks to us and he leads us and he directs us. In fact, a story in Acts chapter 8, and it's on your notes today. In Acts chapter 8, there's an amazing story that Philip is in Samaria and they're in the midst of a crazy revival. Like, amazing things are happening for God there. And then God tells him to go down this road. And beginning in verse 6, I want to read this passage. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. So in other words, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And he says, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip started out and went on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit of the Lord again spoke to Philip, and he said, go to that chariot and stay near it. So again, he's hearing from God. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. How many of you, if God said, hey, I want you to go stand by that car right there? And obviously this was a really important man. This was the head of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. So that'd be like God saying, hey, run up to that chariot. Hey, God, hey, run up to that Tesla right there and stand right by it just for a minute. His window down, the music's playing, but stand up by that Tesla. How many of you would go do that? I mean, maybe if you're trying to like to pick up a dude, like, yeah, hey, how you doing? I'm single. You gonna ask me? No. That was a bad joke. I don't know where that came from. That came out not at all the way it intended. Sorry. We'll edit that out of the online version. Sorry. Totally ruined the moment. He ran up to the chariot. He stood beside it. And the man was reading from Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked the eunuch. It's an important guy. He said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So when he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading, and it talks about the story of Jesus, the lamb led to slaughter. Verse 34, it says this, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began to with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And Philip and the eunuch went out into the water, and Philip baptized him. So out of God speaking and out of Philip obeying, this Ethiopian made a decision to follow Christ. And if you follow that story all the way through to modern times, to right now, that Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia, established a church that is still in operation today. Out of obedience of one man, of God speaking, and if God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he spoke then to Philip, he's still speaking to us today. And really what I believe, ladies and gentlemen, is that in years to come, in generations down the road, there is going to be a strong church that came out of today and is a result of today, and that you're a part of what will continue to go on for generations and generations and generations. And your obedience is making that happen. God still speaks. Can everybody say amen? Number two, what we've seen is that God still provides. God provides for us people. And the truth is, if we're talking about God's provision, I could tell you story after story after story after story. And in fact, the way that I kind of feel like in this moment on God's provision, I feel like the old grandpa that's looking at his grandson who's sitting on his lap, and he goes, "Son, I could tell you some stories." And then he has the experience and he has the life behind him that he goes on and he tells some pretty amazing stories. And I want to tell you, God provides spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially, that we serve a God who provides is just in his nature. I could tell you the story of how we started. We were a portable church, setting up, tearing down, pulling a trailer every week, and how the Lord provided for us a $70,000 trailer for $20,000, full of equipment, everything we needed. But that's not the story I want to talk about today. What I want to talk about is a bigger provision than that. Have you ever tried to buy a house and you saw the difficulty of buying a house? Or maybe that you're trying to buy in this area right now and you're saying, "Man, it's kind of expensive for what I get." Or maybe you're part of a company that's trying to expand in this part of the city and you're just realizing that what you get for what you have to pay is not really easy right now, that in this area it's a little bit expensive. Now I want you to imagine trying to buy a commercial land in this part of the city. You get the tension of that, right? You get the tension of us being a small church with a big vision, trying to purchase a spot to launch out of. And the question is, how does a church of at that time under 100 people purchase a facility like this in the heart of the city and then be audacious enough to think that we can remodel it in order to have service in here? Well, I want to tell you about the provision of God. Because a few years before we purchased this building, that there was a church in the area that had closed down. It just didn't have enough members to sustain it, so the elders that remained, they sold all the assets, they sold the property, they paid off the debt, and what was left was this chunk of money, and they didn't know what to do with it. You can't keep it. You want to continue it in the work of the Lord. So they gave it to a church that was a ways away. Just gave it to, so they had a relationship, a friendship, and they gave it to this church a ways away. A pastor in the community heard about it. And that pastor went to that pastor and said, "Hey, that money came out of our community. I want that money back in our community to go to the work of the Lord here locally in the neighborhood it came out of." And he caught some grief from that. But he stood his ground and he said, "Hey, I don't want to argue, but the truth is, you know it's the right thing to do for the community it came out of to invest back in that community." And he said, "In fact, I know this young church plant that could benefit from the donation of this money." And it ends up going before this council of pastors in a different city, ways away, and they have this conversation and this debate, and it's back and forth, and the gentleman just kept saying, "You know it's the right thing to do, and we have the church that you can invest it in." And after they prayed, everyone in the room agreed, and a few weeks later, Grace Hill received a check for $200,000. The only caveat is it couldn't be used for staffing, it couldn't be used for operations, it couldn't be used for day-to-day, it could only be used for a facility. The purchase of a building in a neighborhood that we couldn't afford as a church at that time. And for 1 year it sat in the bank collecting interest, 2 years it sat in the bank collecting interest, 3 years it sat in the bank collecting interest, and then we found a facility. And we took on the process of negotiating, and we negotiated with a family who owned it in California. And the price we got it for was unbelievable. It was about 2/3 of the asking price when they could have gotten way more just by God's favor. We were able to purchase it. And we had enough money in the bank and enough credit as a church that we were able to take out the loan. And when we went to put the 20% down for the loan, our lending agency said, you know what, don't put the 20% down. Why don't you just keep that and use that for the remodel of the facility? That's the best thing for you guys, ultimately the best thing for us. So you don't feel a need to put it down. So we were able to purchase the building. We had the ability to do that. And then that cash that we didn't have the ability to do, that cash helped us to remodel the facility. And we've done it step at a time, piece by piece, bit by bit, and ultimately God is a God of provision. And the truth is that God knew all the contingencies. God knew all of our shortfalls. God knew all the barriers and all the roadblocks. He knew that, and years ahead of time, he sent one pastor to another city to say, hey, that money needs to stay in our community, and I know the church it needs to go to. And after praying, the whole council agreed. How awesome is that? Because God is a God of provision. He knows everything before you even get there. And so here's the question that comes to my mind is this, is how much must God believe in what he wants to do through Grace Hill for him to arrange all of that to happen? How much should we feel that God is with us if he's working behind the scenes with men we don't even know to make that happen for us so that we can move forward as a church? But honestly, this should never surprise us because we know all through Scripture that God is a God of provision. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 17, it tells us the story of Elijah. And the setting where he's at is there's a major famine in the land. Like it's a major drought, a significant issue for them culturally. And the word of the Lord says, hey, go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. He said, I've directed a widow, you don't know her, but a widow there to supply you with food. So he went there, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, hey, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have some to drink? And as she was going to get the water in the jar, he called out, and can you bring me a piece of bread? So really what he's saying to a complete stranger in the street, hey, can I have a bottle of water? Absolutely, you can have a bottle of water. And hey, while you're at it, will you make me some pancakes? Right? And so that's what to a total stranger, and here's what she said. She turns around in this moment of vulnerability. She says this. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. She's on the last few bits of her bank account, and there's nothing left on the credit cards. She goes on and says, I'm gathering a few sticks to take it home and make a meal for myself and my son that we can eat it and then die. What she's saying is, I have no source of provision, that I'm a widow, so my husband has died. I'm a woman, and culturally, they weren't allowed to work and make a living, and my son isn't old enough to work himself, so ultimately, there is no provision for me. There's drought in the land, so I'm gonna get you a cup of water, and then I'm gonna make this one last set of pancakes for me and my son, and then we're gonna die. And here's what it goes on. Elijah told her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as I've said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me with what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son, for this is what the word of the Lord says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away, and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping what the Lord had spoken to Elijah. Do you capture what happened there? Is day after day after day after day, God provided. It took daily steps, but God provides. And that's the way that it is for us many times, is step by step by step, God provides. Sometimes we want the big moment of provision, right? We want to win the lottery. How many of you ever prayed to win the lottery? How many of you? Stop. How many of you have ever prayed, I wish that I had a long-lost uncle I didn't know about, and he passed away, and he left me an inheritance? That would be great. Not the grief of loss, but the gain of inheritance. Oh, that would be awesome. I mean, those are things that we want, that big moment of provision. Oh, I was camping in the woods, and I found this big bag of money, and it was not stolen, and I just got to keep it. I mean, that's how we pray sometimes, and it happened in the Bible. There was a time that the widow didn't have any money, and they said, go gather all the jars from all your neighbors, and she pulled all the jars that filled her house till there were none left in the neighborhood, and out of this one little jar, she poured oil and poured oil, poured oil, until they were all filled up, and she sold them, and that's what sustained her during that time. And so that happens, but first, the thing I like is it took daily steps for the woman to make the pancakes, to make the bread for him day after day after day, and God provides daily in our lives. But let me ask you this, why would God provide for us? I mean, not only is it God's nature, the Bible says that he is Jehovah Jireh, he is the Lord of provision. That's not just something he does, that is who he is provision. So it's in his nature. But why would he provide for us? Is that also, if you read 2 Corinthians 9:11, it says this, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Guys, stick with me on this point right here. Dan, stick with me right here, because here's what I want us to capture, is that God over the last 8 years and early on has used people and churches to provide for Grace Hill to get us rolling. And now we're at the point where we get to do that for missionaries, we get to do that for church plants, we get to do that for people in need, that people have been a resource and took care of us, and now we get to be a resource and a provision for other people. And there was a point where God took care of us because he knew that there would come a moment that there would come a moment when we would be faithful and we would be humble, and in a very spiritual sense, we would pay it forward around the world. And we've seen God provide step by step by step. And I want to assure you of this, that he will provide in your life as well. He will meet your needs in your life as well, because that's the very nature of God, to be the provider of our lives so we can trust in him. And we've seen that provision, and it shouldn't surprise us because of the nature and the character of God. But as we look past, and we see the nature of God, it gives us encouragement in the future. And number three, you know, we've also seen God change lives. Over the last year, we've seen dozens come to Christ. Those who were far from God, had no claiming of God, that they've come into this saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We've seen dozens who've been disconnected from the Lord, who'd walked away from their faith, who were disconnected from God, that they've renewed that and re-encountered the Lord. We've seen God change lives. There's a story of a dad who brought his daughter years ago, early on in the church. And he said, hey, I'm coming. I just want you to know I'm coming. I'm bringing my daughter because this is good for her socially to be around good kids. I don't really believe in this Christianity stuff. I just want you to know that. But is it okay if I come? Absolutely, it's okay if you come. It's good for my daughter. I'll hang out. I like you guys. But, you know, I'm just so you know, I don't really believe in this stuff. It's great. You can come in all you want. And pretty soon, he's there every week, and his daughter's there every week learning in Grace Kids, and he's sitting there. Pretty soon, he's bringing his Bible, and he's doing a little investigation of the teaching going on. And we had coffee one day, and he said, you know, I just want you to know that I've come, and Jesus is my Savior now, but there's other people have other ways. So Jesus is good for me, but he's, you know, other people have other ways. I mean, I'm okay with that, is what he was saying. He knew that wasn't the teachings of, you know, of the Bible or what we believed. And he continued to come, he continued to investigate Scripture, and he continued to look things up, and he continued to say his daughter needed it socially. And then one day we're having coffee in Deep Ellum on a lunch break, and he said, hey, I want you to know, I've just come to discover that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that the only way that I'm going to see the Father is through Jesus, and I've received Jesus as my Lord. And now, years later, he got a job somewhere else. He moved to East Texas, and now they're still serving the Lord faithfully because there was a changed life that happened here at Grace Hill. What about the story of Dr. Greg? And you're going to see his story next week. If you saw a story a moment ago, you're going to see his story. That Greg and his wife got married, and she was a believer, but Greg said he didn't really know what he believed. He was seeking, but he just didn't really know. Came to the old location, and they came to church for a long time. Dropped out for a little while, came back when we had moved to the upstairs location. And his quote is, "Upstairs, at the Dallas Children's Theater, I encountered Christ in my life, and I'll never be the same." And now, God has taken an agnostic and made him a Christ follower, and this fall, he's leading his first connection group, and he's made him a leader of men, because God is in the life-changing business. He's a miracle-working God. In the last 8 years, he's helped marriages. He's had people, as we've talked about, come to saving faith. There have been people that are part of Grace Hill that have had serious addiction that have been set free and have been completely transformed by God, changed lives. And it doesn't surprise me one bit, because that's the character of God. I want you to know this, that wins for Grace Hill, wins for our church, are salvation and life transformation. Knowing God and growing in God. That's a good point to say, it's good. Knowing God and growing in God. And there's that moment of salvation. There's a moment of God drawing them and that decision to follow Christ, salvation. And then life transformation happens for the rest of our lives. That, you know what? It's great that we know God, but God wants us to grow in him and to fulfill his will for our lives. And those are wins for us here at Grace Hill. The Bible tells us that there was a woman that Jesus talked to at a well. Culturally, this was a major, major step outside of the bounds. In that day, first of all, a man didn't talk to a woman. He talked probably to her husband, but not to her. Also, we see that she was a Samaritan woman and he was a Jewish man, and for sure, you didn't talk and have conversation there. And she talks about water, and she gets water, and he said, "I have water that, well, you'll never thirst anymore." And she's like, "Man, give me some of that, because like we live in the desert, that would be great if I could have some water." And Jesus begins to talk, and he said, "Let's get your husband, let's talk about it." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You're right, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband, that you're living out of marriage." And her heart is moved. And she goes and gets her family, and he talks to the family. She gets the people from the town. And here's what happens at the end of John chapter 4. Verse 39, it says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. She says, "He told me everything I ever did. And because of his words, many more became believers." Verse 42 said, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard from ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And here's what she's really saying, is that this woman had probably was carrying some baggage. She probably had suffered some abuse from possibly some terrible men, that she possibly struggled with her value. In the community, she maybe, just maybe, was looked down upon. And she says, "Guys, he told me everything about my life. The stuff you guys know about and all this hidden stuff that you had no idea about. He told me about those things." And her life was changed. And when we talk about changed lives, so many times we think about this lady or this person, or a caricature of this person, of saying, "Hey, someone with a lot of baggage, that's who God needs to change." But we see in the Bible that God is not only into changing those who have tons of baggage, but he's into changing good people, because good people aren't necessarily godly people, and he wants to take us from good to godly. And in fact, what we see in Scripture here is amazing, is that the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And they had more, though, become political leaders within the community. And the Bible even says that some of these good, I use air quotes good, because at one point Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They look good on the inside, but there's death on the outside, but there's death on the inside. But they looked good on the outside, so these good men even became followers of Christ. John 3 with Nicodemus, we see it there. John 12, 42, it says this, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders of Israel, believed in him." God changes lives. Keep praying for your neighbor. Keep praying for your coworker. Keep praying for your son or for your daughter or for your husband or for your niece. Keep praying for them, because God changes lives, that he loves us so much that regardless of what's gone on, that he loves us and wants us to come into relationship with him. And in his grace, he takes us exactly how we are. And then yet moves us forward and grows us in him. And the truth is that, man, though I am made right in the eyes of God, even now I'm made right in the eyes of God, I'm still a work in progress, and that today will not be how I look in 5 years, and in 10 years, hopefully I continue this process of growing in God. Listen, he took the Pharisees from success to significance. And some of us who have all the outside looking good and we have it all together and things seem really polished and we see everybody else's victories on Facebook, we see their celebrations on Facebook, we see the smiles and the beauty on Sunday mornings, we see those things for all, so many of us, that God wants us to go from success to significance. And that comes through him and fulfilling his will for our lives. God changes lives. How many of you believe that God changes lives? Amen. And also, this is what I want us to kind of bring this together today, is that God fulfills his will in our lives. If you're taking notes, I want you to capture that. Wins for us are salvation and life transformation, but some of the things that God has called this church to is this. God's called us to urban settings. God's called us to campus ministry. God's called us to church planting. And God has called us to help people fulfill God's will for their lives. Those are things that we will give our time to, we will give our talent to, we will give our energy for. Those are things that we will sacrifice for, pray for, strategize to be a part of. Those things are high value here at Grace Hill. And God has allowed us to send missionaries around the world. That you guys know the story, that we've sent them to Northern Africa, we've sent them to the Arab world, that have been a part of our staff and a part of our church, and we've sent 7 out around the world, and then this fall, Aaron is headed to Honduras, and then next spring, Keith and Denise, who have been on staff until a couple of months ago, that they're headed to Thailand, that we're literally being a part of sending people around the world, that it's amazing what God has done, that is part of us helping people accomplish God's will. And these guys are risking, some of them are risking everything. In a few months, one of the ones in Northern Africa will be in service with us in January. Right after that, one that we sent to Bolivia will be here with us in service. He's back on furlough. But some of the ones that are in the Arab world, honestly, guys, I have a fear that one day I'll have the call that as they were planting a church that ultimately cost them imprisonment or cost them their lives. But as you talk to them, they risk unbelievably willingly saying, this is God's will for my life, and that we've been a part as a church of commissioning them and sending them off. Many of them, they were with us their last service before they left to go overseas, and we're helping them fulfill God's will for their lives. I'm excited that part of our call here is to be a part of campus ministry, and we're on some level getting to help relaunch the Chi Alpha ministry, campus ministry at Texas A&M University. Whoop! And out of that, we're also getting to parent a church plant that came through that process. Guys, I'm going to ask that you would welcome with me Eli Stewart as he comes this morning to talk with us for just a moment. This is Eli Stewart. His family is with us today, along with several of his team. They're the ones who have printed the shirts for us. And so isn't that fun, the shirts? If you didn't get one on your way in, get it on your way out. Everyone obviously can have one. But kind of tell us the story. We know you're doing campus ministry. You guys are going to knock it out of the park. Your first public gathering is this Tuesday night. How exciting. But also, there were other things on your heart that you didn't think that you'd have the ability to do. So talk to us about that for just a second.
We have a heart to see our students go back to wherever their hometowns are and become part of churches or help start churches that are thriving and vibrant. And Michael one day came to us and he says, hey, you've got a good team going with you to do Chi Alpha, and we've been looking for a church plant. Would you consider doing both? And the Lord just spoke and confirmed in us. And I just have to say three little stories as we were praying as a team. God, would you help us? Would you give us images of people you want us to meet? Would you give us places to go? And so we were praying, and Josh Nicholas, who's here, had an image of a guy with a really well-groomed beard and is looking all over for this guy with a beard, looking all over for this guy with a beard. Can't find this guy with that beard. There's all sort of gross beards, but not this really well-groomed beard. And Josh is beginning to have small group, and in walks this guy that has this perfectly groomed beard. And then another one of our girls has an image of a girl with a hat on backwards, and all of a sudden we're at a meeting and there's a girl with a hat on backwards. And another one of our guys sees a tall, thin guy that's got dark hair and freckles who was with us nearly every day a few weeks ago. And the Holy Spirit has been doing something where he is helping us meet people in our community that he wants us to pull into the church, and we just have to say a big thank you to you all for having vision, having faith, having a hope for your world, and for trusting us to partner with Jesus to help find lost people in College Station. We couldn't do without you, and we're so grateful.
But also, even before anyone approached you, you and Mandy had in your heart to plant a church. You just didn't think that it would be allowable.
Yeah, I didn't want to be a control freak. And so at some point, I was like, man, it would just be easier if we did both. And I was like, I don't dare mention that to a soul because that seems controlling. And so I said, Lord, if this is you, then we pray that they would ask us, because we don't want to overstep our bounds. We want to stay under authority. And then there you were, like an angel, dressed in a gray Dude, State of Eight shirt.
If I'm the best image you have of an angel, we got to get some better images for you there. Here's what I really want to say is two things. This is, I really think, a divine appointment here, is that the Lord had put in their heart to plant a church in addition to the campus ministry. They just didn't think it would be allowable, but that was part of God's purpose for their lives. And the Lord sent someone else to help facilitate that and to make that happen with the powers that be. In the same way, Grace Hill feels like we're supposed to be a part of church planting. And to this point, 8 years into our history, we haven't been a part of church planting, been a great part of missions, been a great part of helping people accomplish God's will, but we also felt like we were supposed to partner with church planting. So when we came to these guys, we just said, why don't you do this? And then they came back and said, why don't you help us? Yeah. And so it was really, God has a purpose to fulfill, and he started it, and he will fulfill it. Thank you, Eli. We love you, man. God has a purpose, and he will help you fulfill it. But here's what I want us to capture today. It doesn't matter your occupation. It doesn't matter your vocation. You don't have to be like Keith, where he was a successful pharmacist and he gave that up with a major company in order to go to Thailand. I'm not saying to be a person who fulfills God's will that you have to no longer work in the marketplace. The truth is, your job is your mission field. Your marketplace is your mission field. For you to love God with your whole heart and to work really hard on your career and model integrity and model love and model compassion every day that you're there. If God is calling you to be entrepreneurial, go do it. Go do it. Do your homework. Work hard. Go do it for the glory of God. If God is calling you to be a long-term person in the same career, in the same office, in the same firm, in the same company, to be a long-term witness of God's grace in that field, go do it for the glory of God. If God is calling you to go work with a firm for a season, and he's telling you and leading you to this job, and you know it's not a lifetime career, work hard, go there and love people for the glory of God. Go do it, because it's not about your vocation. It's about an obedient heart of fulfilling God's will for your life. Why? Because God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life, and that's part of what we've seen over the last 8 years is people fulfilling God's will for their lives. Some have stepped out into faith into very entrepreneurial ways. Some have moved up in their company and some of the local organizations here. What is God calling for you? And the thing is that God has a purpose for your life, and what he has started, he will complete it. So much so that he has prepared good works for you. And for you, and for you, and you, and for you. He has prepared those good works in your life, and then we have to be obedient and walk into those things. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What an incredible verse. He's saying, hey, I started something in you at salvation. I started in something in you at creation. I started something in you, and I'm faithful to complete it. And I want to tell you, God has started something here at Grace Hill. He has started something in this house, in this place, and he's faithful to complete it. And some of you have been a part of it for 8 years, some of you for 5 years, some for 3 years, some are relatively new, but God has started something. You are here for this season, for this time. God has called you here, and he's going to be faithful to complete his work in this church and in our lives. Listen, as we look back as believers, we're not walking down memory lane. We do it strategically. We do it with purpose. We do it, we look back and we see where God has actively been engaged in working on our behalf. And I want you to capture this if you're taking notes today. That looking back gives us passion, hope, and assurance as we move forward in the things that God has for us. So what I want us to do is as we look back and say, so over the last 4 years, we look back and you go, man, God has been so faithful. Or for your life, God has been so faithful. As we move forward into the next 2 years, or that next year, that's what we're, next week's what we're talking about, two-year plan of kind of where we're headed here at Grace Hill. I want you to be here that we're saying, okay, we see what God has done back here. It gives us hope, faith, and assurance as we move forward of where he's taken us, that God will provide, God will speak, God will direct, God will change lives, and God will help you fulfill his will for your lives. So today, here's how I want to start bringing this to a close today. That do you need God to speak to you? You're saying, I'm in a moment where I need God to speak. Are you saying that today, I'm in an area where I need God's provision? I'm in an area that I really need some life change. Maybe there's that sin, that one sin, or that one thing that I just can't get past. And I need some life change. I've tried to be self-disciplined enough. I've tried to be good enough. I've tried to be strong enough, and I just can't. I need some life change with God. Or you're saying, you know what? I want to fulfill God's purpose for my life. I feel like I know what it is, or I don't even know what it is. I just need to fulfill God's purpose. Is that you today? That really the truth is that we see that that's the nature of God. That's the character of God. He wants to speak. He wants to provide. He wants to change and grow. He wants to help us fulfill God's will. That's God's very nature. And today we're going to pray in that regard. So here's how we're going to close it out. If you would stand up with me today. I'm going to ask that our elders and some of our staff and our small group leaders, that if you would come to the front, and we're going to be available for prayer. Just step up right now. And if you say in one of these areas, hey, I need God's provision today. There is an area I need his provision. Come up and find someone to pray with you. Or you say, you know what? There's areas I'm struggling with. There's areas that, man, maybe as a marriage we're struggling and I need some life change. Come up, find someone to pray with you. My small group leaders, there's a few others of you that want to step out. You say, hey, you know what? I want to fulfill God's will for my life. If that's you today, in just a moment, we're going to worship. We're going to have some prayer time in the altar. And then immediately following that, we're going to be dismissed. But if you come for prayer, expect God to do something special. If you're going to stay in your seat, totally cool. Just worship together. But let's expect God to do something special in our hearts, because what we've seen over the last 8 years leads us to what he wants to do in our hearts and our lives. Father, today as we come, as we spend a little time praying in the altar, Lord, as we've seen your nature, Lord, let our hearts be alive knowing that you are faithful. That you are faithful in what you've started in us. You will bring it to completion in the name of Jesus.